The text to which I call your attention this evening is found in that chapter that we read, 1 Thessalonians 2. The verses 7 through 12, and I'm going to read those verses again. Let me first set the context, however. In the first 6 verses of this chapter, we saw the apostle present a defense of his own ministry, together with that of his fellow servants, Silas and Timothy. That defense was necessary because of the contempt toward Paul and his ministry brought by the opponents, the enemies of the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica had been abundantly blessed by God under the preaching of the gospel. The fruits of God's grace was very evident in that congregation in Thessalonica, as Paul had written in the first chapter when he said in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." And then he said in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So it was the witness of that congregation in Thessalonica that brought a tremendous amount of opposition to the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So this defense was necessary. The defense was necessary against the contempt that was brought toward the apostle, which contempt came to expression in attacks which called into question his qualifications, his gifts, the content of which he preached, and the attempt to destroy the relationship between God's servants and the people that they served in Thessalonica. So in that defense, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit who inspired it, we are given not only an example for those who hold the office of the ministry today, but the expectation that is to be yours as you hold us accountable. And the apostle didn't look up against being held accountable, knowing that the one to whom he answered was God himself, who called him to his office as an apostle to the Gentiles. But belonging to that defense is this, verses 7 through 12. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." That's our text this evening. Beloved, God had entrusted the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy as he has entrusted me and your pastor with the gospel, a treasure incomparable, the treasure of the gospel. It's a treasure, the central jewel of which is Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, for all his own, from the beginning to the end of the world. He is our life. And nothing is more precious to us who are in him. The fact that God had put him in trust with that gospel was for Paul the source of his confidence, which he could never have had in himself, the reason for his commitment, even to spend himself selflessly for the sake of the people he served, and it was the power of his divine commission, the authority of the word that he preached. This evening, as we consider these six verses, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, we find the apostle continuing his defense of the ministry among the saints in Thessalonica. And in doing so, he demonstrates what true spiritual leadership involves. And he does so by using the figures of a father and a mother. With that, we turn to the text under the theme, True Spiritual Leadership, Reflecting Parenthood, Exerting Laborious Service, Seeking God's Glory. Those three things. The apostle, in describing his ministry, as well as that of Silas and Timothy, among the saints in Thessalonica, uses two striking figures, that of a nursing mother and that of a father. Two figures laboring side by side that are essential to true spiritual leadership as they are to the welfare of children in the home. While the apostle begins this section with the figure of motherhood, I'm going to reverse the figures in my treatment of this text because there is so little understanding of godly leadership among men in our day. So I want to begin by considering the figure of a father in verse 11 and then return to the tempering of that figure as demonstrated in verses 7 and 8. This is important, men, not just for those who would be true spiritual leaders in the church of Jesus Christ and in the offices of the church, but in the home as well. I trust you recognize that the teaching of Scripture is that leadership in the church, as seen in the offices of the church, is limited to men. I'm not going to take the time to demonstrate that in this sermon. I will simply assert that truth as the clear teaching of the Scriptures. But as was the case in early New Testament times, so today many have a very twisted idea of leadership as being, I'm the boss. I make the decisions. And my wife or children follow, or the members of the congregation follow. I'm the authority here. You must submit. I rule the roost. That's a very common attitude. In the church, on the part of husbands, as well as on the part of church leaders. In some churches, in fact, the pastor is a very strong authority figure who makes all the decisions and truly runs the show and let no one cross him. I don't speak of that in a favorable sense. If that's the limit of your understanding of leadership, as a husband or as an office bearer, you're not a leader in the biblical sense of the word. And it is essential for the spiritual welfare of the church that she has men who understand the great calling of leadership. What is involved in leadership? Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." He uses fatherhood to demonstrate true spiritual leadership, but he gives concrete examples in the expression, "We exhorted and comforted and charged you." Now, to really understand what is involved in that particular expression of a father's leadership, we need to consider in the light of Scripture what that leadership involves at its roots. What is it for a man to be a leader? In humble subjection to God, to whom he is but a servant, a leader is one who exercises the ability to influence and direct the choices of others. He exercises the ability to influence and to direct the choices of others. Notice I did not say he pushes others around. I didn't say he demands to be followed. He leads by word and example and exercises the ability to influence and direct the choices of those whom he leads. That leadership, therefore, has certain traits. If we look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, we see the apostle calling the saints to act like men. Men are to be leaders. Not all are. Nor are all men leaders in the same sense. A husband, for example, receives as a husband the role of being a spiritual leader in the home. All husbands have that calling and had better understand that calling and what the exercise of that calling involves. But not all men have the calling to be leaders outside the realm of the home. There is a peculiar leadership to which only some are called in the offices of the church. But the meaning of leadership is the same. It's the matter of exercising that leadership in the various callings God gives us. "Quit you like men," that is, behave like men, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Then he says, "Be strong." Be strong. Now, initially in that verse, he said, "Watch ye and stand fast in the faith." That's also part of being a man, being a leader. But be strong. It's the same expression found in the charge that Moses gave Joshua when he entrusted to him in Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, the leadership of God's people. "Be strong and of a good courage." Leaders are to have the traits of strength and courage. Why is that? That's because we live in a spiritual battlefield. Leaders, in fact, are on the front lines of the battle. They have to be strong and of a good courage. But there's more, going back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye. That expression indicates that to be a man, to be a leader, is to bear responsibility, not just for yourself, but for those for whom you are responsible as a leader. Leaders are vigilant. They see things the ordinary person doesn't see because they live in an awareness of the situation, and they see the enemy that they and those whom they lead must face. A faithful father, for example, is watching out for his family, aware of the dangers that they face, alert to the temptations and to the attacks of the evil one and those that are in his camp. And mind you, courage doesn't mean that we don't have fear. Courage is making the right decisions and taking the right actions in the face of that fear. We can say to our sons, we pray that God shapes you to be strong leaders. Those who are strong in the faith, those who know thoroughly that survival guide, which is the Word of God, who have understanding and wisdom, and who live in the courage of your convictions and your love for God. Then we know that you are fit men to be leaders in the church and in your homes. Stand fast in the faith. That's to hold fast your convictions in the faith without compromise. A leader is one who perseveres in the face of great challenges and difficulties because he has an established authority, the Word of God. He has a fixed and a worthy goal. And both that steadfastness and the goal are determined by faith. As a spiritual leader looks upon Christ and what He has done for us who are His, and the promises He has given us who are His. When we return to our text, and particularly verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we find that out of that leadership comes this: we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. A leader communicates. He expresses clearly the direction that he's taking. The text speaks of the father in relation to his children. And don't overlook the fact that the text speaks of a relationship of a father to his children. A godly leader in the home is one who exercises leadership out of the relationship that he has to his children. In that relationship of love, he's seeking their good. And if he's going to influence his children for good, he has to listen also to their concerns, to their fears, even their suggestions, in order to be in a position to bring appropriate exhortation and comfort, as well as to be able effectively to charge them with the specific calling required of them. That's why leaders have followers. Leaders listen. Leaders provide a certain security, and therefore they influence and direct the choices willingly made by those who follow them. That's true in the home. Women look for men who lead. A woman longs for that kind of a husband, that kind of a father for their children. Not a tyrant. Not one who thinks he has to force his wife to follow and beat his children into submission. A woman longs for that man who will provide godly leadership. Leadership that instills a willingness to follow. Such are leaders that the church longs for too. The church longs for men who understand what it is to be put in trust with the gospel. Bold men, as we read in the first six verses of this chapter, men who are able to exhort and comfort and set forth that calling that is ours as the redeemed in Christ, even when that calling goes contrary to our sinful nature, and even when that calling brings upon us the opposition of the world. The church wants leaders who understand that in the light of the gospel of our redemption and seeing what Christ has done for us, we are called to live lives of faithfulness, obedience, gratitude to the God of our salvation. The church wants leaders who say, "Follow me, I'll show you how important is this cause of Christ." In verse 11, it is worth noting that the idea of that expression that we charged every one of you is literally that we bore witness. We testified. We showed you by our example the way that you should go. That's a godly leader. Whether it be a father, as the apostle uses that example here, or a leader in the church, the inspired apostle sets apart himself and his colleagues. He sets himself and his colleagues before us as examples of such leadership. Having considered the biblical spiritual leadership of a father with its application to an office bearer, we now turn to the apostles' reference to their leadership being exercised with gentleness. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That is a beautiful expression. This shows us, people of God, there is a beautiful balance always in Scripture when it comes to the calling of leadership, whether of a husband or of an office bearer. Even in the text that we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where the apostle says, "Behave like men," he immediately adds, "Let all things be done with love." Here the apostle points to his and Silas's and Timothy's ministry among the Thessalonians and says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Here is where many men in positions of leadership are exposed as unfaithful. They are tyrants, pushing around those whom they should be leading, demanding submission without showing any kind of influence that brings a willing submission. That can be true in the home. That can be the case in the church. every spiritual leader, every husband, every pastor, every elder, every deacon is to embrace the people in his charge with tender compassion, love, and kindness. That must motivate their lives even when there must be correction given, even when discipline must be exercised. And to that end, the apostle says in verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." You understand, there cannot be that kind of relationship among surrogates. A child doesn't receive that kind of care in daycare. And while I acknowledge that the church and the church's leadership can sometimes be weak in this and need to grow in an understanding of leadership, you don't get this kind of attention from counselors who only look at you as a client who's paying a pretty healthy sum of money for that session. In the church, there is a God-established relationship where faithful spiritual leaders are as nursing mothers to the congregation, and particularly to the members of the congregation. What an amazing figure that is. I have pointed out before that the apostle's labors in Thessalonica were very brief. He was run out of the city. He left Silas and Timothy behind for a time while he fled to Athens. Very brief time spent among them, and yet he viewed them as members of his own family, his own children. They were dear to him, he says in verse 8. "We were gentle among you," the apostle writes. How gentle? Here's where he introduces the figure of a nursing mother. He takes the most beautiful expression of tenderness in the whole realm of interpersonal relationships, and he uses that metaphor to describe their spiritual leadership, their ministry to the saints in Thessalonica. Contrary to some of the accusations that had been thrown against them, the saints in Thessalonica knew what kind of leadership the apostle and his fellows had exercised. It was as a nursing mother cherishes her child, her children. That mother holds the child to her breast with tender love. She isn't seeking dominion. She isn't seeking honor. She isn't looking for approval. She's simply giving life to that child. That's the essence of a mother's love. Through the deprivation of sleep, though her own desired schedule be repeatedly interrupted through many inconveniences, she draws that baby to the warmth of her own body so that the child might know her love, might receive the nourishment that she provides, might enjoy life, a life in relationship that expresses the covenant relationship that is ours with life in Christ Jesus. So the apostle says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. It's not merely a matter of duty, though a sense of duty weighs heavily upon us. There's a longing that you live, that you prosper spiritually, because you are dear unto us. I want you men to see what is expected of you in any role of leadership. Many of you are husbands. This is what leadership is all about. Some of you are office bearers as well as husbands, as am I. This is what true spiritual leadership is all about. We don't give the care of God's people to surrogates. Nor do we look for honor and respect, even when that's their calling toward our office. We give ourselves as a godly father and as a nursing mother. And we do so because this is how Christ exercised true spiritual leadership among in saving us. We do so because this alone is how Christ exercises true spiritual leadership in his ministering servant. Leadership is not defined by the world's definition of macho, the assertive, domineering man. No, no, that's a failure. That's a failure as a husband, as a father, as a church leader. Leadership is defined in the words of our text and the metaphor of a nursing mother and a faithful father. Both are necessary in one who will lead the people of God. The importance of this kind of leadership stands out when you consider how the congregation in Thessalonica had flourished, as we can see in chapter 1. Think of it in terms of a child who is healthy both physically and spiritually, and who grows from that period of infancy where he is totally dependent upon his mother to that time when he's a young man, ready to marry, showing himself strong in the Lord. We look at our sons and our daughters, and we recognize how speedily that time passes. Now think of the congregation in Thessalonica and how quickly they had developed from their infancy as a congregation and their infancy in the faith to strength of godliness manifested by their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they had received the word of God, of the word with joy of the Holy Spirit, that they were the elect of God. And now in chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit had worked in their midst, even by the exercise of faithful spiritual leadership in preaching and teaching and the godly examples of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Besides living in the awareness of what Christ had done in leading them to the riches of the gospel, they exerted themselves in their calling with laborious service. The exertion of their labor is revealed in verse 9 with these words: "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. It seems to me, given the conjunction for with which verse 9 begins, that the apostle is continuing that figure of a nursing mother. He still has that in mind. Those of us who are now grandparents have long forgotten the demands that we once bore with little children. We now look at our daughters and stand amazed at how busy they are. At the moment, it belongs to the calling God gives us. And therefore, we work day by day. Mothers do that in the home. You young mothers have a tremendous calling, an irreplaceable calling in the care of your children. We pray for you, recognizing what a glorious, high calling God has given you. And we know that sometimes it seems impossible. Already in pregnancy, you begin to give yourself to that child at no little cost to yourself. You feel blocked, if not downright sick, as your body adjusts to the demands of that little child in the womb. That child is born. And through all the sleep deprivation, you give yourself to the care of that child. Nursing that child, changing those diapers, answering the cries of the child, in labor and travail, serving that child and your family. That word labor, that speaks of difficulty, speaks of trouble. There aren't a lot of rewards to be seen in the moment. Certainly not in comparison to the labor. But you're not doing it for reward. You're doing it in love. You're laboring in love. Travail speaks, as applies to giving birth, of the exertion and hardship that your calling entails. Your labors as a mother consume your life. This is the stage of your life. There isn't time for any other work. For this very reason, God in His wisdom reminded us in Titus 2 verse 5 that young women are to be keepers at home. The responsibilities in that setting are comprehensive. And the mother irreplaceable. That's God's purpose. But Paul says the same is true of us as ministers of God among you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were willing not only to impart to them the gospel of God, but their own souls. So dear were those saints to them. They would labor night and day. They would travail. They would exert themselves in travail among them, desiring their salvation and their joy in the Holy Spirit. We were willing to bear the hardship caused by some among you, Paul could say. So long as God gave us opportunity, we would spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. We wanted to nourish you with the milk of God's word, as a mother desires to nourish that dear child with her life-giving milk. We wanted to see you grow and become strong in the Lord. So their labors were performed in humble service. The accusations that were leveled at them by the enemies of the gospel were known by the church in Thessalonica to have no merit. Far from seeking to gain from those among whom they served, the apostle and his two colleagues gave themselves for their sakes. And even though it is the calling of the church to provide for those who labor among them in the gospel, because the church in Thessalonica was poor, Paul would take a few hours when he wasn't ministering and make or repair some tents for his own support. He would not be burdensome to them in any way. In humble service, they gave thought to how they lived in relationship to the people of God and the ministry of the gospel. It's not uncommon in the church world of our day that ministers live for themselves. They give no thought in their behavior to the influence they might bear among the people that they serve. That's not to follow the example set before us here. Paul and Silas and Timothy lived before the face of God holily and justly and unblameably. They did so not only because they desired to live in a way pleasing to God, but they wanted God's people to follow them in their example. That's what leaders do. Leaders don't live for themselves and for their own pleasure. Leaders live for those entrusted to their leadership. True spiritual leaders live as a godly father is called to live before his children. Leaders are not those who say, "Do what I say and not what I do." No, no. Leaders say, "This is the way. Follow me." That's what leaders do. Because they live in humble service toward those whom they must lead. They don't view themselves as better. They don't seize a position of superiority. They occupy a position of love, willing to give themselves because they count the people of God that they serve dear. When we come to verse 12, we see, and this is our concluding point today, that in their leadership, the apostle and his fellows were seeking God's glory, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God has called you unto his kingdom and glory. What a tremendously blessed place he has given you in Jesus Christ. You did no more to occupy that place than a little baby has done to occupy his place in his parents' home. We've done no more to occupy a place in Christ's church than a child has done to occupy his place in the home of a cherishing mother and a godly instructing father. You and I didn't choose the homes into which we were born, did we? We didn't choose our place in the fellowship of God's house. God has called you to his kingdom and glory. That's what the apostle and God's servants had preached in Thessalonica. The heart of the gospel is God's sovereign election and grace revealed in and through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we could be delivered from the wrath to come, to reflect on the language of the apostle in the last verse of the previous chapter. What a tremendous blessing to live in God's kingdom and glory. In that kingdom is the victory over all sin and death. In that kingdom is the joy of God's covenant family life. The enjoyment of being partakers of His covenant fellowship and love. That is the glory of that kingdom. The glory of the life of the triune God into which His elect, redeemed people are taken by adoption in Jesus Christ. In God's kingdom is the rule of His dear Son. In the hearts of His people, the joy of being children of God. And with that place comes the expectation that ye would walk worthy of God. You and I have been called into that kingdom and glory. That's why we're called Christians. We are children of our Heavenly Father. As such, and as partakers of His love revealed in Christ Jesus by the gospel of God, it is expected that we walk worthy of God. It is expected of us that we live in the consciousness of His covenant fellowship. True spiritual leaders remind us what it is to belong to Jesus Christ. They point us to the wonder of our salvation. They remind us of our only comfort in life and death. And they do so also setting forth the implications of that relationship. That we might live to the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So true spiritual leaders long that we grow as a child grows to the joy of father and mother, reflecting the glorious work of God in Jesus our Savior. To that end, true spiritual leaders say, come, follow me. For such leaders we long, in the home as well as in the church. And for such true spiritual leaders, we thank God. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the wonder work of Thy grace in saving us and giving us that joy of faith in Christ. And we pray that we might walk worthy of Thee who has called us into Thy kingdom and glory. We thank Thee for faithful leaders. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt continue to bless Thy church with such leaders in the homes as well as in the church, that Thy name might be glorified and Thy gospel held forth in truth to the coming of the great day of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.